Glory to your name, Jesus. Lord, we praise you and thank you for how awesome you are. We just humbly bow ourselves to you today. It's just a joy to be able to serve you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we've been talking about just how you redeem situations, every single person that's standing here today, I just thank you, Lord, as it just comes into their mind, those things that they've been looking to you, that they need to see redeemed, even those things they've given up as lost. I just thank you, Lord, that as they think about those things, we agree together as a body for each other. And I say that every one of those things, those situations that have appeared hopeless and lost, I thank you that you redeem each one of those situations and you do it with abundance. We give you all the praise and the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated today. Okay, well, as we get started, I learned a lesson last week. Here's how we're going to do things from now on. If there's snow, if you see that in Wood County, it's a snow level 3. Is that what it's called? Okay, that means it's illegal, so don't come out. If it's a snow emergency level, what is it called? Level 2. If it's a level 2, Don and I are going to be here. However, I implore you, use your own wisdom. I mean, you know what the roads are like when you're coming. Here's the last thing I would want. I would hate if somebody felt like they were coming just because they wanted to be supportive of me being here. Don and I will be here because if there's one person that wants to come, if there's one person that can come, if there's one person that comes because they need the Lord, we're going to be here. Everybody else, just use your own wisdom, and I'm fine with that. If there's just Donna and me and one other person, and that person is the Holy Spirit, I'm fine with that too. So, all right? We've been talking the last, well, this will be the fifth week I've talked about this. It's my heart that whatever the Lord tells me to share, that's what I want to share. And this whole thing started just like maybe a week and a half before the end of the year when Donna said to me, you should probably have some kind of a word to give to the church, some kind of a word to give to them. And it's like panic because I got nothing. There's nothing to give. I mean, I knew the word that I was going to share, that I thought I was going to share, but it made me think about it, and I don't want to go back through all this again, but God gave me a specific word for me that I believe is also for you guys as well, and it started the whole process of talking about how God does redeem situations, that it's God's nature to redeem. We are redeemed in Jesus Christ, and he will take whatever those situations are, and he'll redeem those situations. I've known that. I've believed that for years and years. I've believed it. I've seen it from Alice's life specifically. I've seen it in my own life. God redeems amazingly. This is who he is. It's his nature. So I do want us to think about those things that we have given up as lost and to hold on to those things and believe that God is redeemer and he will redeem those situations. He will turn those things around. So we've been talking about being redeemed and how God does redeem situations. This is the last time I'm going to ask you this question. It's rhetorical. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but do you remember the definition for redeemed? Do you? Good. All right. Well, that's good. The definition for redeemed, according to the dictionary, redeem means to restore that which was lost. It means to purchase or to buy back. It means to take a situation which is a bad situation or a situation that was hopeless and to give it to make it better. Now, my definition for redeeming and God redeeming a situation is he, Jesus Christ, takes those situations and turns them around. He takes those situations, he restores them, he corrects them. He restores what was lost, and because he's a God of abundance, he restores with abundance. So whatever it is that you're looking at that you've given up as lost, I guarantee you, if you will take it back up in faith and know that Jesus Christ is faithful, he will redeem those things. Now, since we've been talking about this for 4 weeks, now this is the fifth week that I'm talking about it, and I'll wind it up today. But as we're talking about that, I hope that some of you guys have been able to think about things in your own situations, in your own lives, that you've just been believing Jesus Christ to redeem. And hopefully you guys have some testimonies to share along those lines as well. I know that Ed had something that he wanted to share, so Ed, you want to come and share that with me? Well, I guess you can share with all of us, not just with me. You can share with everybody. You can stand or sit, whatever you're comfortable with.
I'm going to sit. I work for a group called Foundation for Life. We were putting together what we call our 41st Memorial Campaign to remember Roe v. Wade, the decision that was made 41 years ago which legalized abortion in all 50 states. And part of the campaign was we were doing a billboard ad. Another part of it was we had committed to doing a full-page ad in the Free Press. And as you can imagine, a full-page ad is not exactly inexpensive. Well, due to a number of different circumstances, all the bad weather that we had, kind of the end of the year and all the different holidays that pop in there, the direct mail piece that we were going to send out to notify people of this campaign and solicit their participation didn't go out until, well, the deadline that we had to submit all the names that we were trying to gather together, people's names that would be in this ad with us, was the 21st of January. I had not seen any indication that mail piece had hit. I went into the office out of desperation on Saturday, January 18th, hoping to see some kinds of response to this direct mail piece. And I got into the office, and I had about 17 envelopes, about 22 names. And I'm just thinking, what a bad steward of God's resources. I'm going to have a full-page ad, and I'm going to have maybe 50, 60 names. So I was panicking, losing all hope, and then I remembered Todd's message about redemption. And I said, God, I don't know how you're going to redeem this situation, but I'm giving it to you because it's beyond hope. It's beyond hope. I mean, it wasn't a prayer of, bold faith or anything like that. It wasn't like this, it was just, God, I'm giving this to you because if you don't redeem it, it's going south big time. So talking about the 18th on Saturday through the 21st at 4:30 p.m., I sent out some email blasts, and God just took those five loaves, and he multiplied it. And to give you some perspective, last year when we had a full month of advance work and all effort that we did, we got 189 names. God provided us 654 names. 654 names. I mean, glory to God. Glory to God.
He is faithful. That is awesome. Amen. Thanks, Ed. Give him applause. I just appreciate it. That's a great testimony. Give God applause for that. There's a story that I could tell you, which I don't want to because it would take the entire morning. Maybe I'll tell you some other time. Maybe I'll tell you next week. But there's a story just like that. God is just so awesome. The things that we think that can't be done, it's amazing the things that he will do. And even when, I don't know about you guys, but I put myself, Donna will know this, and Alice will know this, and if Kim was here, she would know this. I put myself in positions all the time of making mistakes, and how many times do I double book things? I think I did Tuesday, too. You're going to have to check that when you get in, just so you know. When you get on the money, you'll check that out. I think I double booked something Tuesday morning. But I do this all the time, and God always redeems the situation. It always turns out better than I had taken care of it myself in my own strength and my own wisdom. God is a redeemer of everything in our lives. And he'll redeem even those things. Again, those things in your life, whether it's your finances, whether it's your personal life, whether it's relationships, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your health, it can be things that you have given up on and said it's too long, it's not going to change. Apply in faith these things we've been talking about and watch as Jesus changes those things. And he redeems the situation, but again, when he redeems, you come out better than you were before because he's a God of abundance. So when Todd screws up and then gives it over to God, Todd winds up better than before Todd screwed up. That's just how amazing God is in all things. So we've been talking about redemption. Now, we've been looking at how, even as Ed was talking about, and I was just sharing, God takes those situations. There's a lot of times we're in situations through no fault of our own. We talked about that several weeks ago. But there's times when we're in situations because of our own decisions, because of our own choices, because of our mistakes, and yes, sometimes even because of our sins. We find ourselves in those situations. And when we're in those situations that we know we're there because of ourselves and our actions, those are the times that we don't look to God to redeem because we say to ourselves, I brought this on myself. I deserve this. As we'll see today, that is a lie from the enemy. He has already redeemed your every situation.
Whether you put yourself there or not, whether it's my choice, my decisions, he's redeemed those things. And I want you, I want every one of us to see not just our situations redeemed, I want to see us walking in that abundance that comes. Because it's a testimony to ourselves, but it's a testimony to others as well. The word that God gave me to say to you guys, and there was a word that God gave me really for me, but it's for you guys also, because I believe it's for all of us. And this is what he woke me up in that one morning, and this is what he said. Get out of the way. I have great things coming. This is what redemption is about. Get out of the way. He's got great things coming. Todd just has to get himself out of the way. Now, last week, we started looking at the story of David and Ziklag. And we looked at the chapters that led up to it. We'll talk about the story just in, I'll give you a synopsis of it in just a minute. But last week, we looked at, and if you were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at it, and if you were here, we looked at chapters 20. This is in, by the way, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's the story of Ziklag. If you look at chapters 27, 28, and 29 that lead up to that, we see beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is David himself and his choices and his actions that led to this horrible situation that he and his men and their families are in. And yet we see God restore and redeem the situation amazingly. So let's look at the story of Ziklag. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because it would take way too much time because you have to read the whole chapter. But keep your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 30 because we'll reference certain verses throughout. But the story is simply this. David and his men, 600 men, have been serving because he's running from King Saul. He's serving the Philistine king, Achish, from Gath. He goes to serve, and while he's gone, all of their women, all of their children, all of their possessions are at Ziklag. And when they're gone, the Amalekites come and they take all the men and the women. They take all the possessions. So as we come to the story, David and his 600 men return to Ziklag. And when they get there, they find everything is gone. I mean, you want to talk about hopelessness? Your wife, your children, everything you have, gone. And as far as you know, you will never see it again. And it says that David and his 600 men, they cried until they could cry no more. They poured out all of their emotions. And then it says that these men, these 600 men that had followed David so faithfully, these 600 men start to talk about stoning David. And David's aware of that. But then David turns to the Lord. And he strengthens and encourages himself in the Lord. And in that strength and in that encouragement, he calls for the ephod. And this is his ability to hear from God. And so he asks, God, should I pursue after this? And God says to him, pursue, and you will have everything restored. Not one thing will be lost. So David and his 600 men head out to go after the families, to go after all that they had lost, to go after the Amalekites. So they head out. And as they go, they come to the brook Besor. And at the brook Besor, that's where it says of the 600 men, 200 stayed at the brook Besor. And it says that they were weary and they couldn't go on any further. So the 400 continue on. And as they continue on, they come to this vast open area. There's one man out there in the middle of nowhere, one man. He's an Egyptian slave who had been a prisoner of the Amalekites. And they left him there to die. David restores him, gives him food, gives him water, and this is the man that knows, because he was with him, he knows where the Amalekites are going. He knows where to tell David and his men to go to recover all. And then we know that David went, they found the Amalekites spread out thin. They battled all day long, and they wiped out the Amalekites. They got back everything that they had lost. Every woman and child was returned unharmed. Even the smallest things of their possessions. Nothing was lost. They got back everything. Plus, they got all the spoil. This is how God is a God of abundance. When we turn our situations over to Jesus Christ for Him to redeem, He redeems with abundance. They got back everything they had lost. Nothing was in any way harmed at all. Plus, they got back multiplied more because the Amalekites had been out raiding village after village, community after community. They had all that was theirs plus this huge amount more. So then the 400 men with David go back to the brook Besor. They're back and there's the 200 men that are there. Now some of the 400 who had gone to battle, which the Bible says were wicked and worthless men, they said, you know what, those who stayed and didn't fight, they get back their families and their possessions, but they don't get any of the spoil. That belongs to us. They get nothing else. And then they go on their way. And David says, no. Every man, whether they stayed here with the baggage, whether they stayed with the stuff, or whether they went and fought, every man gets a share in the spoil as well. And then it says that David went and he started talking to some of the leaders, some of the Jewish leaders throughout all the communities, throughout all the little cities. And he starts restoring to these people who had lost because of raids. He restores back unto them. We see David becoming the king that he is about to become. We see him acting like a king. So that's the story. That's the entire 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, kind of in a nutshell. Now, the last time we were talking, I left off, and David and his 600 men had just returned and seen that the Amalekites had taken their people, had taken their wives and their children, their possessions. And we talked about them crying, all that there was. I want to pick it up in verse number 6, because in verse number 6, this is where we see that David strengthens himself. So they've all cried. The men are talking about stoning David, and David has a different heart. He's got a different attitude than the rest of the men. He encourages himself. He goes to the Lord to strengthen and encourage himself. In fact, if you read verse number 6 in the Amplified Bible, it says, most of the versions say that David strengthened himself in the Lord. The Amplified says he strengthened and encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, if you look up the foundation of that word, what it means that we read as strengthened and encouraged, in the Hebrew, what that word means is many things. This is all the words it uses to describe, to be strengthened in the Lord. It means to mend. It means to become mighty. It means to seize. It means to strengthen. It means to lay hold of. It means to become self-valiant. So David, as he began the process of being strengthened in the Lord, there's a mending that's taking place. The David that we see in chapters 27, 28, and 29, and even here in chapter 30, starts to change. And by the end of chapter 30, we see a whole different David. His relationship is mended with the Lord, where before we saw him not being very godly, trusting in his own strength and not trusting in God's, and even lying, as we saw him do to King Achish. We see a man that didn't have the qualities of God. We see a mending that's taking place. As he strengthens himself in the Lord, there's a might that rises up inside of David. When we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, whenever, whatever your situation is, when you're like Ed and you got a situation that there's nothing else that you can do, but all you can do is say, I turn it over to you, Jesus. It's yours. You take care of it. When we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, we become mighty. There's a might that rises up inside of us. There's a seizing. That means the things that Jesus has, all of that restoration and all of that abundance that he has, we've got to seize it, lay hold of it. There's a strength that we have. When we start to look toward the Lord and encourage ourselves in the Lord and in the Word, there's a strength that wells up inside of us. And we become self-valiant. Nobody ever uses the word valiant very much. But what a great word that is. I often think there's certain people in my life that when I think of them, this is a rare word also, but when I think of them, the word noble comes up. And I think of them as being noble in Christ. Valiant is the same kind of thing. It's a word that it has to do with what we can be through Jesus Christ. I can have strength. I can have courage. I can have boldness. I can grab hold of and seize those things that are mine in Christ. Self-valiant. It means I'm not moved by what I see or by what I feel. I'm not moved by the fact that I only have X amount of signatures and I need a whole lot more. I'm not moved by that. I'm moved by what I know what the Word says. Self-valiant. Now, as we see David strengthen himself, it's kind of interesting because I looked at that word that we look at as strengthening and encouraging. I mean, I read a whole lot about that word. And it's interesting because in this one book that I was reading, it says all those definitions I gave you, parenthetically, in some of those definitions, is the word wax. So it would say, waxed mightily, waxed with strength, waxed self-valiantly. What does the word waxed mean? When you think of it in the Bible, when do you ever see the word wax? I mean, it talks about how the moon, I mean, we talk about the moon always, the moon wanes and the moon waxes. When the moon is full, it's at its full strength, the cycle starts to go the other way. It wanes. And when the moon is waning, every night you go out, you're going to look and see a little more of that sliver of the moon being taken away. And that waning process goes until you don't see the moon anymore. Then it begins the process back the other way. It's the process that's going back to the full moon. That's called waxing. So waxing is a process of filling. It's a process of fulfillment. It's a process of strengthening. It leads to a conclusion, which is the fullness. So when it's talking about David waxed in might, he waxed in strength. It is growing and getting stronger and stronger into the word and into the word and into the Lord until he is full of the Lord. He is at that full potential. You know what? I don't think most of us have seized and laid hold of that fullness, that waxing, that full potential. But here's the thing. As soon as David started to strengthen himself in the Lord, the process of waxing began. As soon as, look, whatever your situation is, whatever it is that you say, this will never change. This is the way it's been for the last 10 years. This is the way it's going to be. The moment that we start saying, I'm going to encourage and strengthen myself in the Lord, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Word. The moment we start to say that, that waxing process begins. And it's going to take us continually onward until we have that fullness of all that God has. So that's what waxing means. And when I was reading through all those descriptions, when it tried to use an example of the word waxing, it actually used David in explaining what waxing meant. It actually went back to the story of David and Goliath. And think about David when he was with Goliath. When David was with Goliath, David was a man that knew his covenant and he knew the promises and he stood on them. David was one who boldly went. You know, when he saw Goliath, it says he ran towards Goliath. That's the kind of boldness, that's the kind of strength. When we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, if you believe that, if you take nothing else out of today, whatever that situation is, that you're saying is not going to change. If you will say today, I do believe that you're a redeemer. It's your nature to redeem, Jesus. And I believe you'll redeem this situation, even though it seems impossible. I believe it. You've begun the waxing process. And if you will give yourself over to it, that waxing will continue. That strengthening will continue until you see whatever it is that you're thinking, it's beyond hope, it's lost. He'll be back with us once again. So David, then the next thing we see with David is he goes to the ephod. So he strengthens himself in the Lord. Then he goes to the ephod. He's trying to find direction from the Lord at this point. This is verse number 7, verses 7 and 8. So 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. Without fail, recover all. So David is looking for strength to the Lord. David is beginning that process of looking towards the Lord. David didn't have the luxury of having the Word of God like we do. David didn't have the luxury that you and I have as new covenant believers of having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and wisdom. He didn't have any of that. What he had was the ephod. And so he used the ephod to communicate and to hear from God. This is David starting that process of not trusting in his own strength and his own ability, but beginning to trust in the Lord, putting his confidence and his hope in God, trusting God, not trusting in his own strength. And what does God say? What's the response that God has for David? God says to him, if you will pursue, I will restore all you've lost. Nothing will be lost. Whatever situation, if it's a relationship that's been broken for years, whatever that situation is, if it's finances, if it's health, if you've had a health issue for a number of years, whatever it is, whatever your situation, even if it's a situation that you brought on yourself, this is God's answer to you. God's answer is pursue. Pursue my deliverance and I will redeem and restore all and do it with abundance. That's God's answer to you. Okay, if you forget everything else that I say today except for that other one thing, remember verse number 7 and 8 because that's God's promise to you for what he has. So let's go on to verse number 9 and 10. So David went. he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for the 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. When you believe the Lord is going to redeem whatever situation you're believing for, when you begin to believe that the Lord's going to redeem those situations, and you're going to see the great things of God coming in your life, other people will believe it too. If you believe it, others will as well. When you begin the process of strengthening and encouraging yourself in the Lord, other people are going to come along, because when you begin that process, when you get that strength and that encouragement inside of you, it pours out of you, and other people respond to it. Look, just a verse ago, we had these 600 men. They were ready to stone David and kill him. Just words ago, they were ready to stone him. Now, they're picking up and they're following David. If we believe what I'm telling you, which I'm just giving you the word, if we believe that, others will believe it as well. Other people will start believing to see things redeemed in their lives as well, because they've seen it and they've seen it in us. Let's look at those 200 men that left behind. It's hard for us to look at those 200 men and not look at them poorly. I mean, it's hard. You want to. And there's probably a part of me that thinks, yeah, I'd probably be one of those 200. You know what? Go on. I'll be waiting here when you come back. It's hard for us because you see that they stayed behind and you see that they didn't fight. And we know that when these 400 men return from the fight, after having won everything back, we know that some of them felt that same way. But what's the Lord trying to show us from those 200 that are left behind? Because he's trying to teach us and give us an example. Because to an extent, you and I, we're that 400, but you and I are also that 200. It's a part of who we are as we go through this process. So who are the 200? Let's look at who they are. The primary truth, this is going to sound really simple, but bear with me. The primary truth about the 200 that stayed behind at Brook Besor is that they stayed behind. I know that sounds self-evident, but stay with me. The primary truth is they stayed behind. When you read those two verses, chapter or verse number 9 says that they stayed behind. It's the first thing that it says. It doesn't say it derogatorily. It doesn't say it in a demeaning fashion. It's just making a statement. It's just making a statement of fact. They stayed behind. In fact, literally what it says is they were left behind. It's now in verse 10 that we see that they were too weary to go on. But verse 9 is the introductory principle. Weariness is not the introductory principle. The most important and the highest priority is not that they were weary. The most important thing was that they stayed behind. In fact, that they were left behind. The fact that they were weary, that's of secondary importance to what God's trying to show us here. It's a part of it. It's true, but it's of secondary importance. The most important thing is not that they were weary. The most important thing is that those 200 men were left behind. So if the most important thing is they were left behind, we should probably figure out what it means that they were left behind. So again, I did a little research. When you look up the word, the Hebrew word that is there, that we translate into the phrase left behind, are y'all with me? Okay. The word is called yathar. I know it's not a pretty word. Most of the Hebrew words are not that pretty. But yathar means this. Listen to this. This is the 200 that stayed behind. The principle, the primary principle, is that they stayed behind. Yathar, stayed behind, means excess. It means to have an excess. It means to leave behind what is too much. The 200 were the excess. They were too much. It means to leave behind. That means that God, when he's redeeming your situation, he doesn't need your strength or my strength. He doesn't need it. The 600 was too many to accomplish God's will. Now, we know as we read the story, we know that even that 600, the 400 that were there, they were grossly outnumbered by the Amalekites. It says that they fought the Amalekites all day long. They wiped them out all day long, and still 400 youth escaped. There was only 400 of them. But that's the power of God. So left behind means to have this is to teach us. It's not in your strength or your ability. It's not in your wisdom. It's not in anything that Todd can do to change things around. When Todd has put himself in a situation that seems unredeemable, there's nothing Todd can do except he can turn it over to Jesus Christ and trust him, and he will do what you just saw from Ed that he does. He'll do that same thing in whatever your situation is as well. That's who God is. Yathar means something else. Yathar also means to rest. One of the greatest studies you can do is look in Hebrews 3 and 4 and combine that with the Genesis story, the story of creation. When you look at all those things and you study them out, and someday we'll do that. I keep saying that we're going to look at this someday. You guys are going to have to keep coming for the next 30 years. But that's how great the Word is. I mean, every time you spend time in the Word, God shows you more things or you remember more things. But one of the great things about that study, here's one of the principles that you take out of that. When you look at Hebrews 3 and 4, when it's talking about rest, and you have it in conjunction with the creation story, what it's talking about, rest means to enter into the realm of His promises. So when you enter into His rest, you're entering into the realm of His promises. It means you understand the completed work that Jesus Christ has done. Whatever it is your need is, it's already finished and completed. This is the promise. It's up to us to move into it. So rest is when we're able to enter into that realm of His promises. In the Old Covenant, when it was talking to the whole story about entering into the Promised Land, what was the Promised Land? The Promised Land was the land that God had prepared for the Israelites. They didn't have the fields were planted. I mean, all the land was prepared. The homes were there. Everything was there for them. It was all ready for them to enter into. It was a physical meeting of their needs. But you and I are new covenant believers. And so when we enter into the rest of the promises of Jesus Christ, which is that promised land for us in the new covenant, that means we have all the spiritual blessings. That means it's not just the homes. It means everything that you have need of is already taken care of. From greatest to the smallest is already taken care of. This is what rest means. Again, it's the principle of trusting in the Lord, not in ourselves. The 200 that stayed at the brook Besor, the 200 were excess. It's saying, I don't trust in my strength, I trust in your strength, Lord. And I trust in your promises. I rest in your promises. Yeah. If you forget everything else I said today, the next, look at verse number 11. Verse number 11 is talking about the Egyptian slave. In verse number 11, it shows us that David and his men came and they found this Egyptian slave. The Egyptian slave had been a prisoner of the Amalekites. But as the Amalekites were moving fast, this Egyptian slave had become sick and his master had left him there to die. He had no food and water for 3 days by the time that David came to him. So David comes and finds him in this open area, this field is what it's called. The great thing about this is when you're looking and seeing God to redeem a situation, He'll redeem your situation in ways that you couldn't thought of or imagined. Picture this. David and his men are being faithful. The 400 have left the brook Besor. They have this vast wilderness. They have no idea where to go. It says field. This is what field means. Field means a large open area. It means an uninhabited area. It means this is a place that no one comes to. So this Egyptian is left out in this vast wilderness of nothingness where nobody comes, and that's where God takes David. David brings him right to the place where the one man who knows where the Amalekites are headed and where all of David and his men, wives and children and possessions are, God brings him right to that man and to that place. God takes care of all the things, of all the small little details in our lives. Now the Amalekites, I mean, think about this Egyptian slave. The Amalekites had plenty of food. They just completed all these raids. Ziklag was one of them. They had plenty of food. They could have fed this sick Egyptian. It's not they didn't have enough. But what it does say is that Amalekite master, how much did he value this Egyptian slave? He viewed him as worthless. He was disposable. He left him out there to die in that open, uninhabited area. When we believe that our situation is unredeemable, and the only reason we believe that is because we think that God is either disappointed in us because we brought ourselves there, or we think that God is angry at us. When we think that our situation is unredeemable because God is disappointed or angry, we put ourselves in the same position as this Egyptian slave. We put ourselves into bondage to our enemy. It's the same thing. Because what we're saying is we're believing and accepting the fact that the lie the enemy is telling us, that we deserve this. And that's not true. Let me ask you, if when I believe that my situation is unredeemable, if I'm putting myself in the position of this Egyptian slave, if that's the same thing as putting myself under the care of the enemy, what is the enemy? How is he going to take care of you? If you're under his care, how's he going to take care of you? How's he going to view you? He's going to view you the same way that a Amalekite master viewed that Egyptian. He views you as worthless and disposable. He's more than happy to leave you to die in your self-imposed misery. More than happy to. But when you're out there in the middle of nowhere, in that nothingness, in that uninhabited area, here comes Jesus. He's got the food and the water for you. The Egyptian slave shows us so much. I want to talk about that more, but I'm watching and I'm already behind. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I talked about this a little bit before. Well, let's look at that verse. And when he had brought him down, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 16. Is that more helpful? And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out, this is talking about the Amalekites, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. When David and his men come upon the Amalekites, they find the Amalekites spread out across the land. They're spread out so thin that the Amalekites can't defend themselves and they can't protect all the spoil that they had gained. Listen, when the enemy steals something from you, listen to this. When the enemy steals something from you, he doesn't have the strength to hold on to it. Just like the Amalekites, the enemy is spread too thin. The enemy is just like the Amalekites. He's spread so thin, he can't defend all that he has and all that he's taken. He's banking on the fact that most of us are not going to be like David and we're not going to pursue. We're going to let it go. That's what he's banking on. Because in Jesus Christ, if we look for redemption, if we will pursue, Satan does not have the strength to hold on to what he's taking from you. It's yours. Pursue it. Pursue the deliverance. God's again saying, I'll return everything. You will lose nothing at all. Pursue. I always tell Donna, Satan always overplays his hand. Always. Picture it this way. It's like you and Satan are in a poker game. Everybody play poker? Okay, so how many of us, you understand, sometimes you bluff. Okay, you're in a poker game with Satan. Guess what? Your hand is always superior to his. Wait, I don't care if you got one of a kind in your hand. Because you have Jesus Christ, your hand is superior to his. Always, every time. That's all he can do is bluff. That's it. Call him on his bluff. He doesn't expect us to pursue after him. God supernaturally took care. Supernaturally, because remember, David, when he went against the Amalekites and raided their camps, he wiped them out, women and children. He killed them all. God supernaturally protected the wives, the children, even the smallest, even the least of their possessions. God took care of and was returned unharmed to David and his men. That's beyond amazing. But then God goes beyond that, and God shows and demonstrates he's a God of abundance. If you look at verses 17, 18, 19, I guess it's 18, 19, and 20. You know, just go back and read them. It shows that God restores everything, and he restored everything along with all the spoil that came along with it. God is a God of abundance in everything. All right, let's go back and look at those 200 men for just one moment at the brook Besor. So those 200 men that were at the brook, these were the men that were the excess, right? They didn't have to go fight because God was more than enough. They weren't needed. These were the men that stayed with the stuff. They stayed at the river with all the baggage, with all the stuff of the men. This is learning to trust in the strength of God and not in our own strength. Let's look at this verse. In verse number 22, Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. In the King James, when you look at this verse where it says wicked and worthless men, King James uses the phrase men of Belial. And men of Belial means men who are godless, godless, hard-hearted men. It's godless, hard-hearted men who are perjurers and liars. It's men who promote rebellion against the king. That's what that means. So when you and I, when we're believing God to redeem those situations in our lives that have been unredeemed, when we begin that process of believing God to redeem those situations, we become like those 200 men by the brook Besor. We stay with the stuff. That means you are staying with the Word of God. It means you are remaining in His promises. It means you are resting in Him. You're staying with the stuff. Now that goes against all natural wisdom and logic. Because the natural mind says, well, wait a minute. You can't take 400 men and go try to raid a superior force. The logical mind says you can't do that. The logical mind says, if you put yourself in whatever that situation is, if I'm there because of my choices, my action, even my sins, if I'm there because of that, I can't expect God to redeem that. He won't redeem that. That's what the logical mind says. Remember, who are the men of Belial? They're the men that are ungodly. They're perjurers and liars. When you hear the enemy saying to you that your situation is unredeemable for whatever situation, whatever purpose, that statement that it's unredeemable is a lie. It's a perjury from the devil. Don't listen to it. Don't accept it. It is evidence of someone. It's evidence, it's words that are in rebellion to the King of Kings. Because he says your situation is already redeemed in him. If I wax in his strength, I will wax and get strong to the place. Men, mighty. I'm waxing in might. I'm waxing in strength. I'm waxing in seizing, in laying hold of. These are the promises for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. The 600, let's look at the 600 in totality. Because the 600 men represent us. So when we are in that process of believing God to redeem whatever that situation is, we are that full. That represents the 600 represents the fullness of who we are in that believing for the redeeming process. It starts by believing in His strength and not our own. That makes us those who are staying with the stuff. If we believe and trust in Him, that's the first part. The 200 were the ones who stayed with the stuff. They stayed in the Word. Part of us has to stay in the Word, has to continue to believe, has to stay with the Word and stay with that foundation. But there's another part of us that has to pursue. There's another part of us that has to go after. And it's that forward motion of faith in action. That's the 400. We have to be both. We have to be pursuing, going in faith, and we have to be staying with the stuff. The 600 represents all that we have to do and all that we have to be. Does that make sense? What we don't do, no part of us does, is believe the perjuries and the lies of the enemy who's telling you that you deserve this and that it's unredeemable. Let's close with this verse. 1 Samuel 30, chapter 26. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. We're seeing a different David here. If you remember back in chapters 27 and 28 and 29, there was a different David. There was a David that wasn't looking at the Lord, but a David that was trusting in his own strength, was trusting in himself, and even lacking in godly character. But now we see a different David. Now we see a David who is acting like the king that he is just about to become. He's speaking in boldness, and he's being kingly. He's using wisdom. All of these cities, all of these towns of Judah that were raided by the Amalekites, he's coming back and he's talking to the leaders and he's bringing back the spoil and saying, look here, he's making himself the king. He's acting like a king. He's acting like who God had desired and needs for him to be. When we embolden ourselves, when we begin to believe for God to redeem our situations, when we embolden ourselves in the Lord, he puts us back on the course that he had originally intended for us. David emboldened himself in the Lord, and God put him back on the course that he had intended for him. So whatever your situation is, whatever you've given up as lost, move from Ziklag to Brook Besor and beyond and see him redeem every situation. See him redeem with abundance. Get out of the way, because I've got great things coming. That's the word of the Lord. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you that even as we leave today, I thank you that as we just spend the time to go back and read through in our own time, that whole chapter, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you speak to each one of us and that you bring up in our minds, you bring to our remembrance, Holy Spirit, those specific situations which we might not even be thinking of, but we've already given them up as lost. I believe that you redeem each one. In your name, Jesus, and you be glorified. We thank you and praise you. Amen. Amen.